Amen. What a great time of worship through praise that we're able to sing together. I really encourage you. I know that we cannot hear each other's voices, and that's still a little bit of a different thing, because part of the joy of worshiping together in praise at church is to actually hear one another singing. You know, flaws and all, it doesn't always maybe sound the best to us, but to God, right? We worship with our hearts. And, you know, so what an awesome time of worship through praise that we were able to do together. And yeah, I just want to encourage you to sing aloud, you know, sing aloud, even if we're muted, just that with all of our hearts and our voices, wherever we are, that we would be joining together in praise of our God, the one true King. You know, today we're going to continue to look through the collection of Psalms that we call the Book of Psalms in the Word of God. And, you know, it's a wonderful collection of different songs and poetry that the Israelite people would use together in corporate worship. As they gathered together, they would do what we do, which is singing truth over one another, the truths of God, the things that they've learned, experienced, together as believers of the one true God. And today we're going to look at Psalm 8. And within this psalm, we're going to actually see something really awesome, that God presents himself and reminds us of who he is as our creator. And because he is our creator, what that means for us and how we can go about living our lives as we truly learn to connect this truth with the way that we live our lives, connect this truth, perhaps sometimes that's kind of stays in our mind as knowledge, into actual practical outworking in our living. So let's look at Psalm 8 together. This is the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are good. We thank you so much for your word. And as we look through these psalms together, that you remind us of how fortunate, no, not fortunate, how blessed we are to be living in your grace, our God. I pray that you would impress your truth upon our hearts as only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak through me, your word, your truth, so that we would be encouraged, challenged, and uplifted as a people of God, that we would respond in praise, because what else can we do when we see who you are, when we know who you are in our lives? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three things that we're going to get into today. And I'm just going to, you know, let you know what they are ahead of time, and then we're going to take each one. First thing that we have to know as we learn about what it means to praise our gracious Creator is that God is the one true God. Secondly, that our God desires humility. And lastly, that our God delegates to us as humanity responsibility. And so we're going to look at those three different aspects of what God wants of us or calls us to as humans, calls to us, especially now as people of God as well. So let's go ahead and look at that first point. Our God is the one true God. When we look at verses 1 and 9, we're going to notice here that it begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord. So let's look at these verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so we see that this psalm, it begins with a declaration of who God is. And, you know, the issue is that as we live in this world, more and more it's becoming apparent that the world and culture is perfectly fine with saying such things as there can be multiple truths. You see, one person can say, this is my truth. And another person can say, well, this is my truth. And then the world simply says, well, even those truths are completely different or even at opposing odds with each other. Okay, well, that's your truth. Well, that's not my truth. So you have your truth. I have my truth. The world seems quite okay at times with this kind of plurality of truths. But the Bible is never unclear. In fact, it is always crystal clear that there is only one truth. Not many truths and not many gods, only one truth and one God. And this psalm is reminding us of that in verses 1 and 9. And it's a simple truth that we all know, we've learned, perhaps if we've grown up in the church, we know that there is only one true God. And yet we have to be reminded as we look in this psalm, what does it mean as the psalmist writes, O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord. And if you look at the verses here that set before you, you can tell that the first O Lord is capitalized. And then it says, our Lord, right? And that's actually significant. Nowadays, if you text, you know, or you're messaging someone, you put things in all caps when you're upset or when you like yelling, right? So it's like, but this is not how that is. It's not saying, oh, Lord, you know, shouting and then our Lord. There's a significance because the word, first part that says, oh, Lord, in all caps is actually a different word than is used for our Lord the second time around. And in the Hebrew, what's known as the tetragrammaton, it's actually a fancy word to just kind of say four letters. And these four letters, YHWH, otherwise as we read it as Yahweh, it's an important distinction about who the God of Israel, the God that we worship, is. So what it means is that this is God, as referred to in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he essentially says, I am who I am. So this is God, the great I am. And so when they're proclaiming and singing, O Lord, it's declaring that the one true God is the creator God, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one that we all need as his creation. And you know, there's actually something very interesting here as well, is that that word, Yahweh, we may read it now, but in the times of the Old Testament, in the biblical times, they actually were silent when it came to this word, when they were reading through scripture aloud. They would not say this name of God aloud. Now, for some reason, that kind of reminded me of, you know, the Harry Potter books, you know, for those who read, or maybe the Harry Potter movies for those who don't really like to read. But it's probably because my wife, Esther, she loves this, you know, this book series so much. But in this book, there is this evil sorcerer named Voldemort. And basically, you kind of see it throughout the series that people never say his name. And so you see this article that's part of this, you know, fictional book series where instead of saying his name, they say he who must not be named. And it kind of got me thinking, well, what was it about uttering his name that people wanted to avoid? Well, why didn't they say his name? Well, You know, there's something very important about a name associated to the person who has that name. And in Harry Potter, Voldemort's name brought fear and anxiety. It brought about terror because they knew how evil and powerful this sorcerer was. So they wouldn't even bring his name about. They wouldn't even speak his name. Now, in the biblical times, Israel, this, of course, being the exact opposite, but Israel did not utter his name Yahweh because they knew who he was. And it wasn't a fear or terror or the fact that he has evil power where a curse may come upon them if they were to speak his name. No, for them, it was they knew him in his holiness, in his power, in his righteousness, in his authority. And so when this came up, oh Lord, all caps, Yahweh, they were showing reverence to our almighty creator who made all things, but also graciously showed them care and love. And so I started thinking about that. And the way that we live our lives and the way that we picture God and the way that we interact with God, do we have this kind of reverence for God? You know, sometimes, you know, people think, you know, not taking the Lord's name in vain just means not saying it in anger, like, oh my God, or something like that. But there's something about not taking the Lord's name in vain, which essentially means we don't take in vain or take for granted who God is and his grace in our lives. It has more to do with the heart set before God. Do you recognize he's the one true God? Are you living for him? Is he the one that you revere and you know so well that even saying his name, it brings about a picture of his love, of his grace, of his power? And ultimately, does it lead you to praise? Ultimately, does it lead you to live your life in a way that shows his love, that shows his power? So our God is the one true God. He bears that name, Yahweh. He's our Savior. He's the creator of the world. And we have to remember that each and every day as we look out the window, as we, you know, go to our workplaces, if we're, you know, having to start going into work. Through it all, let's remember that we serve the one true God. Second thing is this: our God desires humility. Our God desires humility. So, you know, one thing that you'll notice as you study the word of God and the character of God is that oftentimes he works very counter to the way that the world does. And I've always thought that's such an interesting thing because, you know, obviously God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are best. He knows best more than we could ever know what is best. But still, I feel like often we get caught up in a worldly way of thinking and living. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about here. When we look in verse 2, okay, verse 2 of our psalm, it says this: out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. See, the world teaches us it is that those who have strength, those who have power and wisdom and knowledge, that they are ultimately the ones who will win. The world says the more that you amass and accumulate in life, the more money, power, status, education, knowledge, worldly wisdom that you accumulate, then you can stand against your enemies. But here, the enemies of God will be handled by what? The words that come out of babies and infants. Now, what in the world does that mean? So, you know, I tried to think about it personally, and, you know, I'm so thankful for our little girl. You know, her name is Chloe. There she is. You know, she's 8 months already, and, you know, I can't wait till you guys can, you know, meet her in person if you have not been able to yet. But as you look at this cute, cuddly little girl, or I guess, you know, cute, cuddly little big girl, you know, what could you possibly learn you know, as adults, even as junior high, you know, school kids, as college kids. You know, when you look at a baby or an infant, you have to think to yourself, well, God, what are you talking about? How can out of the mouth of this baby or this infant, how does that have the ability to defeat your enemies? It almost doesn't make sense. She hasn't been to school. She hasn't gotten any degrees or had the life experiences that we have. So what could God be saying? Well, I think God is reminding us, and again, this is the point, God desires our humility. Chloe may not know much in terms of knowledge and worldly wisdom and life experience, but what is it that she knows? What does she know? She knows that she has to completely depend on Esther, my wife, and myself. In order to live, she needs to utterly depend on mom and dad. Whether it be for food when she's hungry, whether it's to be put down when she's tired, you know, put her down for a nap, her nap or her time to sleep, whether it's to be cleaned up when she has a dirty diaper. You see, what we can learn from Chloe, what we can learn from infants and babies is that they know that they need to absolutely depend on their parents to live. She cries when she needs something. She cries to us, whether it's for us to come hold her or, you know, again, to clean her or to help her to sleep or to feed her. And I believe what God is showing us is his desire for us to humble ourselves in such a way. Not that we become so learned and so, you know, so knowledgeable that we think somehow, even in the smallest way, that we don't need God because we have, you know, done something for ourselves in this world. No, we think to the infants and the babies that need, know the need that they have from their parents. And God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him, that we would just depend on him and surrender to him and trust in him to give us all that we need. Now, in another way, God shows us what it means to have faith like children. So out of the mouth of babies and infants, and Jesus actually refers to this, you know, when he comes into Jerusalem, you know, on, you know, what we would call Palm Sunday in Matthew chapter 21, we actually see that there are children who are shouting aloud, you know, here comes the Son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. I think that there's something about our younger ones. Yes, they still need Jesus. We all are born into sin, and so we need to have forgiveness and redemption through Christ Jesus. But there's something about our younger ones that, you know, I feel like they're able to believe and love at times in a way that we are not as adults who have experienced things in this world, because they're not as jaded or hindered. So when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there are these children crying out truth, the truth of God. You know, who else is among that crowd? There are teachers of the law, those who have studied scripture, the Pharisees. And while the children are screaming, Hosanna, here comes the Son of David, the Pharisees, the learned ones, the academic ones, the ones that the world would say they are the wise ones, they are the ones who know really what's going on about life and even about God, they're busy scoffing and being upset about what these children are shouting aloud. And Jesus responds, don't you remember? Don't you remember what was said in Psalm 8? That out of the mouth of babies, infants, children, there will be truth that this world, you know, it can never know for itself by any kind of accumulation of wealth or knowledge. And I believe God is saying, humble yourself. I desire humility in you. It means focus on Jesus. You see, the children, they probably have seen some of the things that Jesus has done, and they remember how he welcomed them into his arms when people were trying to keep them away. And so they simply know Jesus, love him, and believe in him. It reminds me now of how many knowledgeable and learned scholars with all sorts of degrees, they try to talk at times as if, you know, we even call it degrees of higher learning. There is no higher learning than what the Bible has for us. There is no higher level of knowledge than the knowledge of God that we find in his word. Amen. I know we have a lot of learned people here with all sorts of degrees. But let's never think that we can somehow know more or have more to say than what the Bible teaches us so clearly about himself. He desires humility. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Of our psalm. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now this verse 4, I think it kind of encapsulates this idea of God desiring humility for us, but he doesn't force humility. He doesn't, you know, kind of hold our throats and say, don't you see who I am? You better believe in me. You better humble yourself. No, in all that he's done for humanity, all that he's done in this world, that's what brings out a true humility. When we, again, see God for who he is, it leads us to praise our gracious creator. Now, I still remember, my mission trip to Kenya back in, back in 2007. Now, you know, see if you can find me there. I'm a little bit heftier now, right? So you might not see where I am, but I'm in this picture. And I just remember this mission trip. We partnered together with a full-time missionary there in Kenya in a location called Kapsuar. The missionary lived on this really, beautiful mountain area where, every morning we had a time for devotional. And so what we would do is we would pick a place kind of on this mission campground, if you will. And we went and then we had our quiet devotional time with God for about an hour. And I remember there's this one place that I loved to go, and it was just kind of on this flat rock that was just there. And it almost looked like it was formed by human hands, but it was just a rock that was there. And I remember sitting there and doing my quiet times, my devotionals, reading through the word and praying. But the amazing thing that I remember is just looking out on the horizon, seeing God's creation, all that he had made. There were mountains that, with the clouds that were hugging the mountaintops. And you can kind of see this grand picture, this majestic picture of God's creation. And I remember journaling and just being so amazed by God. And this verse comes to mind, who am I, God? Here I am on this mission trip trying to share the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But who am I that you are mindful of me? I look at this world, all the things that your hands have made. Who am I? I'm one person in the midst of billions of people. People liken it to, I'm a speck of sand on a beach. And yet God knows every speck, and he cares for each of us in a personal and real way. What an awesome thing, huh? Like every single one of us here at this worship service right now, even those who are not able to make it, he knows each one of us individually, personally. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that, even your name. Caleb, Tom, EJ, Aaron, Don, Eric, all of us, he knows each one of us, and he loves us, and he actually cares for us. We're not too small. He doesn't say, well, you're just one person I don't really care about. Every single person, he shows us his care. And isn't that so humbling? So humbling. Now, in another aspect of of the mission trip that reminds me of this kind of humility is that it was such an amazing time of seeing God work, through ministries and homeless shelters and hospitals and orphanages. But one of the things I remember is we went on these house-to-house walks. We partnered together with two people, and then we went just literally from house to house and just, you know, knocked on doors and shared the gospel with people. And several times as we shared the gospel, there were people who believed. Like literally, they heard the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they said, I want to believe. I want to believe in Jesus. And then we prayed together. Now, it happened in such a way where I remember I went to one of the missionaries that were there full time, and I almost kind of went to him a little bit jaded, like, do they really believe? You know, like, well, all we did was, you know, we just shared the gospel and then they believed. And I was so rebuked in, you know, the response of the missionary. And he was just kind of looked at me like, Josh, God prepares people. He knows them. And yeah, they hear the gospel and they believe. That's the power of the gospel to change hearts. Even a simple message of Jesus can save someone's soul. And I remember being so blessed by that and so moved by that and humbled by that. That's how I came to know the Lord. He saved me, my own journey. You know, I marvel that the God of the universe will care about me, that he would care about this person that I just talked to on the street, that he would care about my family, my friends, that he would care about those who are still in direct rebellion against him at times, that he would care so much about his creation that he would send Jesus to die on the cross for us, that Jesus would take the penalty of our sin, the punishment that we deserve, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That should humble us. The message of the gospel should humble us. And so God desires humility. He's not going to beat us down into humility, but he shows us in his action, in his love, in his care for us, this kind of grace and love, that what can we do but praise him? What can we do but turn to him with humble hearts? Last thing is this: our God delegates responsibility. Now, I know we don't like to hear the word responsibility, but God calls us. This delegating of responsibility ultimately is simply to live out our lives of faith and to share and shine his light with the world. Let's go ahead and look at verses 5-8 together. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. You know, many of the words in this psalm, as we've kind of alluded to, it reminds us again of God being the one creator. And we as his creation, it should do something in us, move something in us to recognize who he is and move us to praise. He alone is worthy of our worship and honor and praise. And so here, you know, he reminds us that as human beings, especially for some reason, out of all of his creation, he decided to make us, I know, as flawed and all these things that we are now, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, when he created humanity, remember that we are the only creatures of God, once created by God, that are made in his image. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. For some reason, again, we're talking about the gracious creator that we should praise. For some reason, he looked on humanity and in his creating power made us alone, no other creature, but human beings in his image. That means every human life is valuable to God. That means every single human being that is conceived in this world is valued by God. Look what it says. It says, you know, every single life, you know, and as some people would say, from womb to tomb, I don't know if you've heard that before, but from womb to tomb, we are valued by God. because God in his grace gave us this kind of glory and honor. We're crowned with glory and honor. Have you ever thought about that? Just in being a human being, we have a special place in God's creation. And so I believe that this verse, I want to kind of stay on this verse for a little bit before we move on to verses 6-8. But every life being valuable, every human being made in the image of God, I think that there are things, responsibilities that we have as Christians to fight for. We have to fight for the sanctity of life, human life in this world. I think too much of, especially in the United States, but around the world, many Christians have fallen into a very liberal and cultural wave that has kind of directed people's thoughts and hearts even more than what the Bible makes very clear. Accepting of what God considers an abomination, the taking of life as some sort of acceptable choice. And yes, I'm talking about life that begins at conception, and I'm speaking out against the horrors of abortion. I really think that it's one of the most grievous sins that there will be judgment for. And with all of this being said, you know, if there are any among us that support, abortion or have had an abortion, I'm not trying to speak to you in judgment. God's grace covers over you, but I plead with you to see the words of the Lord, that he made all of us, all human beings, just below the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor. So many little lives lost, taken, destroyed, killed, but those lives too, crowned with glory and honor because they are made in the image of God. And I remember a heartbreaking conversation, you know, with one of the kindest women that I have ever met. And I mean, I say that truthfully. And I remember her sharing with tears in her eyes, you know, when she had come from China, and when she was in China, there was this one child policy that was, enacted. And so she admitted to me, and she shared with me that her first child, when they found out that it was going to be a girl, you know, she had chosen to have an abortion. And she shared that with me, that when she had that procedure done, she was not a believer yet. But that even though she wasn't a believer, she still carried the pain of that decision. But then when she became a believer, you know, she realized, she knew what the Word of God said about the sanctity of every life, and about life beginning in the womb at conception. And she says she had to repent. But what she shared was that she felt pain, of course, remembering and knowing what she had done against God, but that she felt even more deeply the grace of God that covered over her. The love poured out by God, that she knew that she had sinned against God, and yet in her prayer, as she went before God, as God was showing her, this is your responsibility to protect life, to uphold life, and you failed to do that, and yet I'm still going to forgive you. I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to give you the grace and love that you need. And as she shared, I was so thankful that she was vulnerable with me to share that. And we both prayed together and praised God for his love, praised God for his grace. Now, I know I talk about it, you know, a lot, because it's just something that is so pervasive, you know, especially in our nation, and it's become so politicized. But I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the Bible and what it preaches about every life valuable in the eyes of God, and how much his heart must break every time one of those most vulnerable are taken or killed. You know, there's something about knowing our God as the Creator, His grace for us, His love for us, that changes something in us, that opens our spiritual eyes to the world in a different way. And so when we talk about humanity, I think we can't take care of the world the best we can until we learn how to care for and love and value one another. And that's just not, you know, that's not just for the unborn. It's for everyone. We have to stand up for every life. And we've seen a lot of the things that have been going on, even in the midst of the pandemic. We have to stand up against any kind of racism that we might see, any kind of oppression or discrimination that we see in our midst. And we can be vocal about that as believers in different ways. It doesn't mean you have to post on social media or, you know, become a keyboard warrior, as they say. But in your heart, do you pray against those things? Do you pray for those who are oppressed? Do you pray for those who are in different situations and circumstances that need help? Whether it be financially, whether it be for food, whether it be for clothing, whether it be for a place to stay. There's so many people with all sorts of different needs in life, and we have to learn to stand up for every life, regardless of culture or race or ethnicity or even whatever they may identify as. We show the love of God. That is the responsibility that God delegates to us in His love. So I pray for that. Regardless of race, religion, identity, whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent, we love one another. That is our responsibility. We show the love of God, the grace of God to one another. That is the responsibility that He has delegated to us. And as we learn how to care for one another, love one another, then we can also look at the creation that God has put under our care, our world. What can we be doing to help our world? Yes, decreasing our pollution, recycling where we can, doing what we can to take care of the world that God has given to us. So yes, we speak out against all sorts of sins against other human beings. Domestic violence, sexual assault, racism, all these different things that we can think of. And we realize and recognize that all those things are happening because of our fall away from God. When we see His character, His true character, Yahweh, our awesome, gracious Creator, we know that these things are not from Him, that sin is the issue, and we need to learn to go to God and give Him praise that His grace is real and that we have been given a responsibility to live out our faith. So let's praise our Creator God. There is no one like Him. He's Yahweh, the great I Am, the one who existed before the world and universe even began, because He is the one who created it and everything in it. And for some reason, He crowned us with His glory and honor. So let's acknowledge that He's the one true God. Let's humble ourselves. He desires humility in His people, in His creation. And then let us live out our faith with the responsibility that He has delegated to us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. Man, it's a challenge. And we need Your encouragement each and every day to live out our faith. The responsibility that You give to us to love others, to love one another, and to love our world and care for it. God, it seems like a very big task, and yet with Your grace, with Your love, because of who You are, You empower us to be able to do what You've called us to do. So God, may we be a church that not just with our lips or our minds says that You are the one true God. May we live that out in faith. May we humble ourselves like an infant, a baby knows that it needs mom and dad to live. May we find ourselves utterly depending on You and surrendering to You each and every day. We love You. We thank You. Empower us as Your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.